Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, April 29th, 2012.
If you'll open with me to Mark chapter 6, we'll read yet another familiar Sunday school lesson. Last week we had David and Goliath, which almost every Sunday school student at some time or another is going to have that lesson. And this is another one of those lessons that most of us who grew up in Sunday school heard there in those classes at different times in different ways. Let's see if we can remind ourselves again of some very important lessons that are found in this passage. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. The disciples didn't have time to eat. Jesus didn't have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. The other accounts tell us it was a little boy's lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. That doesn't include the women and the children, so a rather large group. Obviously, there's a lot of lessons for us in this miracle that Jesus performed here, because apart from the miracle of the resurrection, it is the only miracle that is repeated in all 4 Gospels. I think that's significant. The different gospel writers were inspired to write about different miracles in order to emphasize different things about Jesus. But all of them had to write about this. And so that's enough for us to take note of to see if there's things that we can learn here. We can learn much about the Lord Jesus Christ and his attitude toward us and examining his words and his actions, his reactions. But we can also understand about what he desires of us and how we can learn to truly live by faith, how we can truly learn to serve him in a way that glorifies him and that is for the good of others. The more that we understand about Jesus and how he cares for us, the more quickly we're going to learn to go to him with our needs. Many times we have problems with that. We know it. We've gone to him before in prayer, and sometimes we'll offer these little flyby prayers. But we need to understand that we have no other source for everything we need in life but God, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. For us to understand the lessons, we'll have a little background here that is somewhat referred to in what we read, but if you're not familiar with the account, it won't make a lot of sense to you. But when the disciples came to Jesus, they had just been sent by Jesus on an evangelistic trip. And on that trip, he told them, now don't take any extra provisions with you because your needs will be supplied all through the trip. And so don't take any extra lunch with you. Don't take any extra clothes. Whatever you need, you're going to have. And on that trip, they went with the message of repentance, that Israel was to repent from their sin and acknowledge they needed to turn to God. And that, of course, was in preparation, just as John's ministry of repentance, to come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And on this trip, God used these disciples. And we all know their different limitations and their failures. And yet God used these vessels of clay to do great miracles. And so they had great success, but they're coming back now from this trip, and they're tired, and they're hungry. And they come, and Jesus knows they need rest. And he says, let's go to this deserted place, and we'll get some rest. Jesus himself had been teaching the crowds, and he was also tired and hungry. And let's go rest, and let's see if we can get something to eat. But the only problem is they got in a boat, and by the time they got over there, the crowd already knew where they were going, and there's the crowd again. Now try to picture that for a minute, if you will. After Sunday morning sermon, I'm hungry and I'm tired. And if I wait too long before I eat, I get pretty grumpy. So I can relate to this a little bit. But these men have been traveling. You know what? It's hard. I don't like traveling in modern times. Can you imagine traveling from town to town, walking mostly? I don't think they even had any animal vehicles at that time. They were relatively poorer. So they walked everywhere they went. Can you imagine how tired these men were? How grumpy they probably were, despite the fact that God had given them great success with their ministry and their trip. And now the crowd comes, and their response is send them away. And I don't blame them. There's a time when you just need to get away and get away from it all. But as Tom, and I wondered if Tom had read my notes, but then I remembered Tom doesn't know how to use an iPad, so I know that that wasn't the case. And I know he didn't touch mine because it's still working. Sorry, Tom, that's it. But what Tom said in his prayer, that Lord, you always have time for us. That's exactly what we can learn from this lesson. Jesus, who was also in his physical limitation, tired and hungry, and yet his divinity came shining through. And when he saw the crowds, what was his reaction? He had compassion. He had compassion on them. And the reason he had compassion is because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, they weren't supposed to be without a shepherd, but their spiritual leaders had rejected the will of God and made up their own version of what God is and God's purpose and God's will. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the priests, they had pretty well abandoned. They had stopped feeding the flock of God. And so Jesus, he had compassion on them as he did often. This is why Jesus had such harsh words for the Pharisees, because you don't abandon God's people. You don't abandon the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' compassion for them, despite them interrupting his plans, shows us how much he cares for us. You remember the Old Testament story of Elijah, when Elijah was taunting the prophets of Baal, when they were crying out to Baal to answer their prayers. And Elijah quite severely mocked them. But he was right to do so, because they were pretending to care for God's people, but they were false prophets. And Elijah said, well, maybe your God doesn't answer because he's too busy to talk. Maybe he's on vacation. Our high priest is always ready to hear and to answer your prayer. Hebrews 4. The more we understand this, the more quickly we will run to him. There are some people that have the idea about God and about Jesus that they like to see us suffer. And Satan will certainly come and add fuel to that fire Well, your God doesn't care about you. Why is he letting you suffer like you're suffering? Why are you going through what you're going through? Won't you quit serving God and praising God, as Job's wife told him? Won't you just throw up your hands and quit? But saints, when you really understand the heart of God, when you understand who your intercessor is, who your high priest is, you will run to him quickly and instantly for every need that you have, spirit, soul, and body. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That means that our confession is going to be tested if we have to hold fast to it. It means you're going to go through things that are going to cause you to doubt. Does God care? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Saints, we never need to fear that we are disturbing Jesus. There are times, honestly, when I've gone through things and I'm tempted. You know, God, I know I've cried out to you over and over about this. I know you're tired of hearing them. And then when I read of the heart of Jesus Christ, when he, in his physical limitation, the physical body that he had some limitations. It got hungry. It got tired. But the heart of God never gets tired of hearing the voice and the cry of faith of his people. Jesus faced all the same realities of life that I do, only multiplied many, many times. Can you imagine how Satan tried to keep Jesus from fulfilling the will of the Father? We read about it in the Gospels. But it wasn't his time. Satan would have loved to have killed him prematurely. Couldn't happen, wouldn't happen. Jesus faced all the same realities of life that you and I face. He knows what it is to live here in the very presence of sin. Sometimes we, God, I can't be what you want me to be because I'm so surrounded by sin. The sinless Son of God came and walked in that same pit of sin, yet without sin. He knows what I'm going through. He knows the temptations. And within me is his very life. 1 Peter 5:7, familiar passage, but let's read it again, because oftentimes I have found that when we as God's people begin to go down the road of indifference and carnality and rebellion and disobedience, I find that there are little steps that go there. It happens sometimes where you just jump off a cliff in rebellion. That happens. But more often than not, as through the years I've observed God's people, it's one little step in the wrong direction that is not acknowledged or corrected, and that leads to yet another and another, until then you find yourself down the road going the wrong direction. And so this may be for some one of the little steps that you're missing. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Saints, we're not going to be faithful to pray and trust the Lord for our needs if we don't really believe he cares. Why would we go to him if we don't really think he's interested? But as the Apostle Paul wrote, he gave us his Son, and with him he freely gave us all things. Jesus has already fulfilled my greatest need, and that is the need of salvation, the need of eternal life. And if he provided my greatest need at such a high cost, I can have full assurance that all these other little things that I understand in my life, they're not so little. In your life, they're not so little. Some of the things that some of you are going through, it consumes your every waking moment and some of the little sleep that you get. I understand that. But even in that light, they're small things, knowing that God's already supplied your greatest need. Cast your cares upon him. Psalm 121. Don't grow weary calling upon God. Many times in those times of tears and pouring out to God, you will know and experience the refreshing of the Holy Spirit in your life. You won't be able to explain it. Many times I've been in the presence of the Lord and just wept and wept and wept. And somehow when I would get up from that, as I would cry out to the Lord, I felt strength to carry on. It wasn't that in the midst of that, there wasn't that I was dancing around in the prayer closet. And yet there was a refreshing and a strength to go on because I had cast my cares upon Him. Saints, it takes time to obey the Word of God. And if we just go with theory and routine in our daily walk, we will be spiritually dry. We will be without fruit. But saints, this is real. We have a high priest who cares. May we do our part. Psalm 121 verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. What do you need? He created everything from nothing. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Saints, when you understand the context of that, shall not be moved from what? From doing the will of God and from experiencing the blessings and the direction that comes from walking in the will of God. Nothing can move you from that except my unbelief, your unbelief. The only thing that can keep me from enjoying the fullness of God's blessing in this life and in eternity is my own unbelief, my own failure to come to Jesus Christ. Psalm 103. We talk about prayer. We talk about the throne of grace. But saints, if we truly believe what we read in the Word of God, the one that I come to, the one that I'm trusting for my every need, is the Creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty God. How can I doubt His ability to provide what I need? Now, a lot of the problem with our discouragement comes is that we try to tell God what we need. Well, God, I need this miracle. I need that. I need this. I need. And this is how I need you to do it. Saints, that's what leads to your discouragement, because when God doesn't do it, then, oh my, God doesn't care. The kind of faith that we're talking about is one that comes and throws yourself wholly on the altar and say, God, I want nothing but your will for my life. And then when you do that, you can have the boldness to know He's able, He's willing, He's desirous to supply everything I need to be successful in doing the will of God. Saints, that's your joy. That's your peace. If your joy and peace is based on certain circumstances being this way, that way, and that way, you're gonna go through life disappointed. You're going to go through life disappointed with God because God doesn't work that way. We have to surrender ourselves to God. But we know this in Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He who knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembered it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. The word pity in this version, it means deep compassion. We have free access to the throne of the Almighty God, and He's our Father. In verse 34, back in Mark 6, and you can kind of keep your place there if you haven't, but in Mark 6 and verse 34, to me this is a significant phrase when we're talking about the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ, and we're to cast all of our cares upon Him. what was the first and foremost way? Now, of course, we remember the fish and bread, and that is certainly the miracle that's being highlighted here. That was one of their needs, and he fulfilled that need because they needed to eat. But did he feed them first natural food? No, because that wasn't their greatest need. How did Jesus manifest his love for them? This deep compassion with which he was moved. He taught them many things. Once again, this is why so many Christians are discouraged and give up on God, is because they're all concerned about what they think their need is. And all the time, God is lovingly, patiently trying to give them what they really need, a revelation of his will for this life and for eternity. And I have found that the vast majority of God's people don't want to hear it. They just don't want to receive it. They want to be entertained. They want to be built up. But it's the Word of God that will meet our needs and lead us into the fullness of the grace of God. John 6, verse 63. Man's greatest need is spiritual. First for salvation. But even after salvation, the child of God needs to be fed continually, consistently, constantly. This is why Jesus was so moved, because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. They weren't being fed. They weren't being cared for. They weren't being protected, because they weren't being given the Word of God. They weren't being pointed to the fulfillment of all of the plans and purposes of God, which is Jesus Christ. The apostasy that we see in the church, and that is going to lead to the coming and the full manifestation of the Antichrist and the false prophet in the book of Revelation, all of that is going to be real because God's people rejected the Word of God, because they were without shepherds. John 6 and verse 63. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." This is why Jesus taught them many things concerning the will of God, because they were going to give them life, first and foremost, eternal life. And then for all of those, as he was continuing to teach his disciples that had already acknowledged that he's the Christ, he was still teaching them things. When he left, he says, "I've got a lot more things to teach you, and I'm going to send you a teacher, the Holy Spirit." Once again, this is why we need such a fresh anointing of the Spirit of God in our lives and in our midst, is because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to make his word real to us. It's not enough just to hear it preached and hear it and read it, put it on your walls or on your refrigerator. It must be hidden in the heart. It must become part of who you are, that it controls everything you think and do. John 6, verse 67. There are times, saints, when, as a pastor, I get discouraged when I see so many that really don't want to hear the only thing that I have to say, and that's the revelation of the will of God. And when I see God's people reject it, my heart aches for them. Oh, yeah, I wrestle with a little personal as well. Oh, they don't like me. The Lord didn't let me get away with that too long. Oh, so this is about you, huh? Oh, sorry. You died on the cross for them, didn't you? But then as I get past the self-pity and I look at God's people, my heart aches for them. What they are giving up for other things, or because feelings have been hurt or they've misunderstood. It gets discouraging. But as I examine things, I have no other course. I have nothing else to offer. But what a wealth, what a privilege we have to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 67, there were those that left Jesus' ministry too. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It is His Word, it is His teaching that reveals to us Jesus Christ, first as Savior, as the Christ, and then as everything that we need, all the way to the pinnacle of the purpose of God, and that is that we would sit with Jesus Christ as His eternal partner. You don't find that in entertainment. You don't find it in social programs. You don't find it in politics. You find it in the Word of God, and only in the Word of God. He had compassion on them, and He taught them many things. Ephesians 1, verses 8 and 9. One of the greatest manifestations of the love of God, following, of course, His death on the cross, was the blessing of being taught, revealed, who God is and what His plans are for your life. The world looks for a lot of riches, puts value and stock in a lot of things, but saints, there is nothing of greater wealth than the revelation of His will. Ephesians 1, 8 and 9. In this list in chapter 1 of the blessings that are the Christians, this is listed. Which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. A revelation of the Word of God and the will of God revealed in that Word, as it points you to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all of God's plans and purposes. It'll give you an understanding of where you came from, what you were. It'll reveal to you why you're here and why God saved you. It'll give you wisdom and strength for your day-to-day relationships and responsibilities and every aspect of your life. And then it'll give you a hope that nothing else can give you, and that is one that goes beyond this life, which is so passing. And it'll cause you to know that you have an eternal hope in Christ Jesus. Only the Word of God can do that. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. As I said, it's discouraging when God's people reject such a great gift, the Word of God. It's not about us. It's not about AGF. It's not about all the things that we often make it. It's about knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's only possible through knowing the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and it's more than just dogma. It's more than just rhetoric. It's not a theory. The Word of God is powerful to change you, to give you understanding, to give you hope. For this reason, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God which you heard from us, we're only the instruments, we're only the vessels. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It works in you to change you. Psalm 43, God cares about your daily material needs. He cares about your physical needs. But again, as Brother Tom prayed, even if they last the rest of your life, they're only temporal. And I'm not belittling your trial. Even if it lasts the rest of your life, it's still temporary. But what God is doing in you and through you, in and through that very trial, if you allow the Word of God to change you, your heart, your attitude, your actions, your reactions, and cause you to serve Him and to honor Him and to minister to others in the midst of that, that will last for eternity, and God will be faithful to minister to you through His Word. Psalm 43 and verses 3 to 5. When you're praying, is this one of your petitions? Or are you one of the many Christians as, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need that, and today would be just fine? If that's how you pray, you're missing it. You're not understanding what your greatest need is. Oh, send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Saints, have you ever had to speak to yourself like this? I have. I've had the Holy Spirit speak to me like this. May we make it our habit, rather than telling God what we need and how we need it done, may we first come out and say, Lord, in the midst of this trial, I don't know how it's going to end, but send out the light of your word and let it guide me. Let it shape me and transform me. Saints, you'll know the reality of the power of God. And it has to be experienced. I can tell you of my experience. You can tell me of yours. But it comes down to you and me consistently in every situation returning to the supply. And that is an understanding of the Word of God. In verse 39 of our text in Mark 6, I find this significant as well. Jesus made the multitude sit down. One thing that I have found in my walk with the Lord and in my observation of God's people is that God is a God of order. And I've seen a lot of disorderly Christians, disorderly churches. But God is a God of order. I'm glad that my God is never confused and he never panics. I panic. You panic. But God never does. He has a plan before you ever enter into your trial. God already has a plan. Jump over to John's account of this in John 6, and this is so encouraging to me. He told the disciples, you feed them. And they panicked. And I would too. In a dinner or a convention or two, when the food gets a little close, I start to panic. What are we going to do? Can you imagine? Over 5,000 people, and Jesus tells you to feed them? And when he was talking about, well, what was it, 200 denarii, whatever the amount was, when he was saying that, I think Peter was being sarcastic, because I think the thought was, even if we had enough money, where are we going to go buy it? But in John 6, in verses 5 and 6, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where... Jesus asked the question, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he, Jesus himself, knew what he would do. Saints, are you tempted to think, what am I going to do? The Lord puts us in situations to teach us that he's sufficient for everything. He doesn't put us in those positions that we might fail. That's how some people look at trials. He knows that we are fully capable and that he has provided everything we need if we will simply look to him in faith. The reason that we fail so many times is because we fail to trust him. That's what it boils down to. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. But oh, what a provision. The Lord knows exactly what he needs to do in your life, and he knows when to do it. Are you willing to obey his instruction? He told them to sit down. Have them sit down, boys. The ranks, the word that's used in the Greek there, it's a description of a garden plot. That's how you did vegetable and even flower gardens. You had these little ranks, these little plots, 50s and 100s. Jesus was going to make them fruitful if we're willing to sit down. Psalm 46. Again, if we don't apply these lessons to our real life trials and difficulties and circumstances, we're not going to benefit from what Jesus knows needs to be done, what he wants to do in your life and through your life. All we have to do is to obey his instruction. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I'm gone. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with me. The Lord of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Pause. Think about it. How often would the Spirit speak to our hearts? Be still know that I'm God. Oh, but I want to panic. I want to feel sorry for myself. I want to tell God how to do it. I want to tell everybody else how to do it. Be still. Sit down. And let Jesus do what he knows needs to be done. Can we do that? And then in verse 41 of the account, the disciples, and I don't blame them. I'd been right there among them. The disciples were fixing on what they didn't have. They were focusing on what they did. We don't have enough to feed them. And Jesus said, well, what do you have? Then there was a little boy that said, well, you can have what I got. How often do we complain to God about everything we don't have and we want? Do we stop and simply thank God for what he's already given us? That's what Jesus did when he broke the bread. He was giving thanks to the Father for these loaves and fishes that they had. Didn't seem to be enough. Didn't this seem to be what the disciples thought was necessary? But Father, I thank you for what you've given. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? Jesus knew who his Father was. He knew who he was. The question is, do we really know who they are? The disciples had just come back from a trip where they didn't take supplies and yet they had everything they needed. God had supplied everything they needed along the way. And now they come to a new experience. And how many times have we done that? How many times has God ministered to us in our needs? And yet when a new trial comes, it seems a little bigger, a little more daunting. I don't know if God can handle this one. He's the same God. My God will supply all of my needs, is the promise. So he had them sit down, and then Jesus gave the loaves and the fishes that he gave thanks for. He gave them to the disciples, and guess what the disciples did? The disciples did exactly what Jesus asked them to do. The disciples gave them to eat. The disciples did what they didn't think they could do. And all they had to do was simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ and do what he asked them to do. That was it. Saints, we get overwhelmed with sometimes what God's called us to do. It's not your work. He just gives you the privilege to be a part of what he's doing. And we complain about it. But what a privilege to be a worker together with God in his eternal work of grace that he's doing in me and that he's doing in you. And in others, everyone received a satisfying portion. I doubt that they even knew the miracle was taking place during the time that it was taking place. Oh, here comes a basket. Everybody reaches in. And they all ate till they were fully satisfied. What a picture of the Word of God. Doesn't matter how many times you reach in, you're always going to find a satisfying portion if you reach in with faith. It doesn't matter how many people throughout the ages that have trusted God and believed his word. This is one thing that amazes me as I look back at those that have gone on before me, some of which I'm the fruit of their ministries. I've mentioned to you about my great-grandfather before that I never heard preach from the pulpit. Some of you did. Brother Freestone knows him. I wasn't moved by his sermons. Tell me he had a big, deep, booming voice. Never heard that. Was never moved by it. I did witness his life and his testimony, which was one of humility and gentleness after a long, successful ministry. But one thing that I'm amazed, there have been times when the Lord has laid something on my heart and I've prepared a message and the Lord's led me in a certain direction. And then after I'm done and waiting to give it, I'll go check some of his old sermons on the same subject. And sometimes it's almost word for word. And I stop and think, you know, how can that be? Is that genetics? Saints, truth does not change. It's the same because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same truth that was good enough for my great-grandfather. It is still the power that will change my life and give me direction. It's the same for you. I don't have to go on his faith. You don't have to go on someone else's faith. It's there for you to reach into the basket for yourself and be fully satisfied. It doesn't matter how many have reached into it in the ages past. It's still there for you. Let's close with Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8. My soul, wait silently for God alone. For my expectation, my hope, is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Let's stand this morning.